Praise the Lord. This must not be AFC and Racine, because I said that the people at AFC and Racine are fanatics and they preach with the preacher. Praise the Lord. Brother Frank comes through. It is awesome to be home. My wife sends her love. She especially sends her love to Sister Schumacher. I missed you on Sunday, so. It's great to be here. It's great that Sunday I was here and blowout service, a lot of fanatics worshiping, like the Bible says. But it's the same spirit you feel when you're in, I was in Tulsa recently, or Mattoon, Illinois, or Springfield, Missouri, or Racine, Wisconsin. It's that same spirit, and you know it's real. And so it's good to be home, good to know that we're still following the book. I had a thought, and I guess I'll let you know. I'm going to start with Matthew 7. But I had a thought. The Bible says that we're coming home pretty soon. The Bible says that the dead in Christ shall rise first, and then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together. I think it's 1 Thessalonians 4. Imagine if, at the beginning of this service, an angel of God appeared, and this is probably not realistic, but just indulge me. An angel of God stands and looks and says, you all have 30 minutes, and then it's over. What if that happened 30 minutes ago? What would our worship have been like? Would it have been a regular Wednesday night, or would we have been a bunch of absolute fanatics on the altar saying, woe is me? It's a rebuke to me as much as it's a rebuke to anybody. You said, we got one more song, let's give them our all. What if that angel appeared and you had said that? Would we have been giving them our all? Just a thought to start today. It struck me, and I wanted to share that thought with you to kind of tee things up. Matthew 7 and verse 21. Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father, which is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? And in thy name have cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works. And then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. Pastor, if I could please ask you to say a prayer for the service. Hallelujah. Amen. Please be seated. So this one's sort of interesting. I went through it one time with Kristen, and she said, I don't get it. I don't follow it. It's not how you usually talk. What's your point? What's your goal? And I said, that's a great question. So I wrote down my goal. So this is almost like a business review. At the end of this presentation, I hope that you will be able to. It's multifaceted. And it was a great question because I think I've spoken here a few times. God's been using me a lot. I've been doing a lot of this now down in Missouri and Illinois. And I always have this opening, a few points, and then a close. And this is a lot different. This could encourage you just to simply do more. It could say, hey, you know what? You need to be a little more serious or a little more focused about this. This isn't a game. It could question you or challenge you. Perhaps you are sitting here right now and you say, these standards that we live up to, these people are fanatic. God doesn't really need us to do all those things. And you're thinking about letting up or falling away. My. It might, at the end of this question that thought process. It might give you ammo just to witness to others. Sometimes witnessing is a stumbling block and people talk to you and you go, It might give you perspective to just be a better witness. To give you ammunition when those that are religious, parenthetical religious, they challenge you, and I'll get to that later. I'll get to what I mean by that later. And it might just overall give you a different perspective. But as usual, and I think I said this last time, there is a lot of scripture here because I want it to be, thus saith the Lord, and not thus saith Kurt. So the first time I spoke here, I talked about being ready. I think the title was All In. And it was more of a perspective on do everything that you can to make sure you're ready so you don't hear depart from me. And this This is maybe a follow-up to that, or maybe a really good follow-up to what we heard Sunday with Sister Jenkins, I believe. It's what happens if we aren't? Or perhaps, if you think about it, what possibly could you do or not do that would possibly allow you to hear "depart from me"? We don't want to hear that. That's how I open this, but it's perspective to say, I don't want to do that. And so before I go a little bit further, I want to give the perspective that I had as I was putting this together. Understanding hell, eternity, Jesus, these things are very complicated. They're distant. And maybe not to you, but to the world. This is a very complicated concept that we think of when we read the Bible. We have a hard time relating to an omnipotent Savior. Now watch, an omnipotent Savior that always was, always will be, is, I am, that robed himself in flesh to come down and be our Savior, to atone for our sins. That same Savior that, and this is what really hit me, in Genesis 3, he says to Noah, these people are continually evil and I'm going to destroy the earth, and he does. He even said, it repenteth me that I created man. But yet roll the tape forward a couple, 3,000 years, and he in the flesh is dying to atone for us. This is our Savior. It's such a complicated concept, and if you sit back and go, wait a minute, it's hard to understand. What about eternity? You aren't just going to go to prison or get a timeout if you mess up. And so eternity to us is so complicated. We are in this thing called time. Slapped in the middle of God always was, God is, and God always will be, and we're in this thing called time. It's a vapor. The Bible refers to life as a vapor. And so you put that together with the complication of understanding God to the world, timelessness, and it just seems distant. Now, one more thing that's complicated is the spirit that we have in us, and I'll just generalize Americans. In America, we have position, we have title, we have affluence, we have wealth, we have cars. The poorest here are better off than the richest in some countries. And there's a spirit of I can. And there's a spirit of I will. And there's a spirit of I don't need God. And that's a stumbling block to the affluent society that we live in. We can't have the I can attitude. My comment when I opened with, well, how would you worship if an angel said, you got 30 minutes until this is over? Would your I can go out the window? Would you be on your knees, maybe a little tear in your eye, maybe shouting, maybe jumping? Because I can doesn't matter anymore because it's over in 30 minutes. I rebuke the spirit of I can in this service. I rebuke the spirit of I will because it is not what we need to have in our minds. So I know it's a Wednesday night. And it's a Bible study, but I'd like to see some of us that are all in, maybe put aside the I can. And I know every service we have an altar call and we pray. When this is over, put the I can aside. Realize you can't. Maybe you can for this 10, 20, 30, 50, 60 years you've got left here. But beyond that, we're all filthy. You're nothing without the altar. So back to the text, depart from me. It really sort of threw me, and I've heard that scripture probably 100. I mean, I've heard that scripture so many times in my life, but I never saw it the way I saw it when I was putting this together. So I rolled back, and I looked at it, and I read it, and I read it again, and I came to a summary. These people, let me go back to the last scripture just real quick so I can give the perspective. In 22, many will say unto me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied thy name? And it goes on to say, depart from me. So these people are, I will say, religious people. Okay? You hear depart from me, you move along, yeah, sinners are going to hear depart from me, yeah, that's right. Okay, wait a minute. These people said, Lord. These people acknowledge. These people say, Lord, Lord, they say it twice. But we did these things. So they call him Lord. They claim, they make the case that they're religious. They claim that they cast out demons in his name. They claim that they perform wonderful works. And so it brings me to, in decomposing the scripture, it brings me to one more thought. It's a really, really complicated concept that a lot of people that I talk to all the time have a real hard time with. And it's one of the biggest objections that I get when I'm talking about religion or church to someone is, will God really judge and cast out all these people in this world that are good? The answer is yes, because the next scripture says, depart from me, ye that work iniquity. So these people that acknowledge, Lord, Lord, these people that have the claim that they cast out demons will hear, depart from me. You see, there's a rift. There's a rift between religion and the kingdom of God. And that rift goes way back, and we're going to talk about that a little bit, but there's a rift. And we can't just think that we're going to be able to say, Lord, Lord, I did these things. Because these people tried that, and they hear, depart. The kingdom of heaven isn't a building. It isn't music. It isn't a program. It isn't any of these things. Religion today tries to say that, you know, this could be conceivably the kingdom, but it's not. We need preachers, we need saints that say, thus saith the Lord, and thus saith the word. We need holy, we need purity, we need sanctification, no matter who you are. I don't care what your bank account says, I don't care what you drive, I don't care where you live. You gotta live it or you might hear depart. We need the truth. And I talked to Brother Monday about this. God doesn't fit into your schedule. He just doesn't. I'm sorry. It saddens me. I sat down, and I have a friend here who's one of our suppliers, but I went back and greeted him, and it saddened me because the church was fairly empty. And that was a little early. Now, since then, it's filled up because that was before the hour. But there were twice the people in this service on Sunday. There were. And I know we have probably a whole gaggle of kids downstairs, but God doesn't fit into our schedule. He is our schedule. And we have to live by that, or we conceivably might hear, depart from me, if we're not all in. So to summarize that, the world doesn't need a program, another social construct, another off the shelf, tickle my ears, make me feel good. You know what? Tell me I'm going to go to heaven because I got to get out of here and go to Steak and Shake. And you know what? I know you talk a lot. If you could get this done by 8, that'd be great. The world doesn't need that. They can find that on any street corner. They can find that in any cubicle. They can find that anywhere they want to because that's what, and I say this with the fear of God, but that's what this whole thing out there has become. And I think this scripture is pricking our hearts to say, hey, whoa, don't do that. Because those people, is Jesus really going to tell all these good people, depart from me? Well, the word says it, so it's not curt. Okay? Is this okay? I know it's Wednesday, but. So, and I'm going to tread very lightly, and I am not here to talk about or name any names, but I want to give context from history. So, These people that say, Lord, Lord, these people that hear depart from me, that claim, Lord, Lord, and that they say we were religious, who are they? Where did this come from? This rift that I just talked about between the kingdom of heaven and Christ crucified, and thus saith the Lord versus tickle my ears, goes way back. Let's go to Luke 11, please. I'm going to do Luke 11:37. You know, I'm this close to just buying a house up here because it's so hot down there. And I got out of the car tonight and I was half cold and I thought, man, I could really do this. So we should commute and be here in the summer and there in the winter. And don't tell Kristen I said that. Don't tell your wife because then she'll, okay. Oh, yeah. Hallelujah. And as he spake, a certain, and I said Luke 11:37. And, I lost my spot. As he spake, a certain Pharisee besought him to dine with him. And he went in and sat down to meat. And when the Pharisee saw it, he marveled that he had not first washed before dinner. And the Lord said unto him in red, now do ye Pharisees make clean the outside of the cup and the platter, but your inward part is full of ravening and wickedness. Ye fools, did not he that made that which is without also make that which is within? but rather give alms of such things as ye have, and behold all things that are clean unto you. But woe unto you, Pharisees, for ye tithe mint and rue, all manner of herbs, and Passover judgment and the love of God. These ought ye to have done, and not to leave the other undone. Woe unto you, Pharisee, for ye love the uppermost seats in the synagogue and greetings in the markets. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, ye hypocrites, for ye are as graves which appear not, and the men that walk over them are not aware of them. Wow. I read that to Kristen, and she said, I have no idea what you just said. You clean the outside of the platter, you make the cup all shiny, but on the inside, you're evil. You're all about power and control and position. You missed it. All in Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Jesus says, preach the kingdom of heaven is at hand. If you search the word preach, you will find the whole gospel. Preach the kingdom of heaven is at hand, and heal the sick and raise the dead. Preach it, preach it, preach it, preach it. In Acts, preach Christ crucified, right? You missed it, Pharisees. All you're about is control. I'm not following my notes. You sit in the high places with your long gaze. You got the outfit. You look good. And oh, you got it going on. But on the inside, you're ravening in wickedness. Woe unto you, you hypocrites, for you're as a grave. This just hit me so hard. Let me attempt to give the curt version of that last one. You're as graves which appear not, and the men that walk over them are not aware of them. You're a hypocrite. You're as a grave, which is a monument to the dead. Okay, a grave is a monument to the dead. Men simply overlook and don't even see because your symbolic reign, it's seen through and it's dead to the kingdom. You missed it, Pharisees. Woe. I mean, Jesus in red said, woe unto you, Pharisees, so many times. So in an attempt to say, hey, there is a rift, and I'm not a preacher, and so this is why I'm being really delicate, because if you go back and say Jesus talking to a Pharisee, I think that's a very proper way of explaining. We got to be all in according to the book and not according to religion. And if you hear it, you check it in the book. Praise the Lord. So you say, what's this Pharisee story really all about? That was 2,000 years ago, roughly, right? There are Pharisees today. There might be more of them. Don't let them trick you. And again, I'm treading lightly here because that's what I'm supposed to do. But don't listen to them. Don't let them trick you. Don't become one. Be careful. There are a lot of scriptures about wolves in sheep's clothing, right? If religion today says, listen to me, do what I say, but you know what? Don't look it up. Don't read it yourself. Just trust us. We're good. You might want to check the book. They might be a Pharisee. If religion tells you, you know what, we had a meeting and our council got together and we don't think now that it's 2015, God actually meant that when he said that in Corinthians, they might be a Pharisee. You might want to check the book. If religion gets together and does these things and it doesn't line up with this book, you might want to check it because it might be exactly what Jesus was trying to tell you right now in Luke 11. And maybe a little aggressive, but guys, depart from me, ye that work iniquity, or enter thou in. This isn't a game. Like I said earlier, you don't go to prison and get locked up. You don't get a timeout. It's eternity. Think about it. What is our future if we don't follow the book? Jesus talks to us about what happens in Matthew 13. If you want to follow, I'm going to go to Matthew 13. This is the parable where he talks about the weeds that grow up in the field. 13:36, then Jesus sent the multitude away and went into the house, and his disciples came unto him, saying, declare unto us the parable of the tares of the field, or weeds, if you don't know what a tare is. He answered and said unto them, he that soweth the good seed is the Son of Man. The field is the world. The good seed are the children of the kingdom, but the tares are the children of the wicked one. The enemy that sowed them is the devil. The harvest is the end of the world, and the reapers are the angels. Imagine. Okay, this is a parable. You got people, you got good people, you got bad people. You know, it's wheat and weeds, and the angels come along and reap out the evil, those that hear depart. This is chilling. And this isn't a story that you're supposed to, you know, tell somebody about and feel good about it. This is a story you're supposed to digest because you don't want to be reaped, right? As therefore the tares are gathered and burned in the fire, so shall it be in the end of the world. The Son of Man shall send forth his angels, and they shall gather out of his kingdom all things that offend, and them which do iniquity, and shall cast them into a furnace of fire. There shall be wailing, gnashing of teeth, and then shall the righteous shine forth as the sun in the kingdom of their Father. Who hath ears, let him hear. And then shall the righteous shine forth. Those that perhaps the world said, you're crazy, you're a fanatic, you're clapping your hands, you're worshiping, what are you doing? Is it worth it? Do we really want to gamble? Do we really want to let up? You really have to be introspective and think on these things, because it's so easy in the world for religion to say, you know what, Matthew 13, man, that's a scary chapter. Let's skip that one. All right, so in the next one, we want everybody to feel good because we want to fill the church, right? What's a full church that hears to part? Come on, guys, we're living. We're living by the book. Gnashing of teeth explained. I think when I was six, I heard a message on this, and it terrified me, and I think it's what got me actually down on my knees. Imagine a soul or a life without Christ. Imagine it. I'm gonna ask you to couple three statements here. I want to, you know, let's play the what if game, okay? Good people or souls will by definition become evil when they don't have Christ. Okay? I asked, will these good people really be cast out? Well, they're great people right now. There are a lot of really great people. So many great friends that are awesome people. I love them. But what are those people like if they're void of Christ? What do they become? Those that choose in this life right now to be good by their works are still influenced by mercy and grace. They are. There are a lot of really good people that actually say, you know what, I don't need religion. They might not even believe in God, but they're still very good people. But there's the influence of Jesus Christ, the Spirit in you, the Spirit in this world that influences the mercy that still influences souls on this earth. In fact, in Thessalonians, the Spirit of Christ that is in us is actually what still holds back evil from running rampant in the world and allowing the Antichrist to be revealed and unleashed. And 2 Thessalonians 2, now we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ and by our gathering together unto him, that ye be not soon shaken in mind or be troubled, neither by spirit nor by word, nor by letter as from us, as that the day of Christ is at hand. Let no man deceive you by any means, for that the day shall not come except there be a falling away first, and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition. There is so much influence. It said, he that seeketh and knocketh, I will open unto them. There is still mercy extended to every person within the sound of my voice or on this globe right now. But the minute that door shuts is the minute we just talked about. What is a soul at that point that is void of Christ, that doesn't have hope? These good people that aren't going to make it here to part, what do they become? It's terrifying. It's absolutely terrifying. A soul void of Christ in eternity. My last imagine with me point. A soul that's good now, let's just say great now, void of Christ in eternity, becomes void of Christ and therefore a worker of iniquity. Because they are separated at that point in eternity from the love of Christ. Chills up my back right now. And we're worried about what we look like when we lift our hands and say, woe is me during this 10-year vapor. God has rebuked me so many times when I'm sitting here going, okay, because I could do so much more, whether it's my worship, whether it's my giving, my time, my talent, my treasure. What are we chasing around in this life when we hear these things about gnashing of teeth and tears? We really need to push the recalibrate button and get our perspective together, guys. And I'm not rebuking anyone because I am preaching to the Wednesday night choir. But that second or third point I made where it might give you ammo to witness or to maybe be a little more bold when you get influenced by the religious that say you're crazy, stand tall. This isn't a game. We're here for eternity. So how do we be ready? Okay. What does the Bible say to do? It's incumbent, I guess, on me at this, you know, in a message like this to say, it's very simple. I mean, it's not complicated. The way, the path is very simple, very straight. Buy the truth and sell it not, because this isn't a complicated thing. Acts 2:1, and when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place, and suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as a fire, and it set upon each of them, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. This Acts 2 is it's a chapter that we all quote, we know. It's part of a foundation of what we do here. It's the path. Later in Acts 2:38, we find Peter saying, repent and be baptized. Because the people walk by and go, these people are crazy. These people are full of new wine. He named a bunch of areas where all the people were there. These are all Galileans, but we hear them speaking in our tongue. I'm a Mede. That guy's speaking Arabic. What is going on? And Peter says, this is that which was prophesied by Joel in Joel chapter 2. I will pour out my spirit on all men. Your sons and daughters shall dream dreams. This is that. And they go, whoa, what do we do? They were pricked in their hearts, it says in Acts 2:37. And in 2:38, Peter tells them, this is the path. Peter, who Jesus said all through the gospel, you get it. And upon this rock, I'll build my church. Peter, who is now the guy kind of chartered by Jesus Christ himself to say, go out and teach my people. Peter is telling us what to do, and this is it. And so if there's any question in your mind, if there's any doubt that, hey, you know what? Maybe I don't have to go that far. Maybe it's just unnecessary. I'm sorry. Acts 2 is the book. And it says this is what you're to do to be saved. Amen. All that gnashing of teeth and to depart from me, it's not a consequence if you live by Acts 2 and if you continue to perpetuate Acts 2. Religion, I guess I'll just generalize religion, or people that are absolutely not religious are the ones that are going to be spewed out if you're not following Acts 2. You say, who's going to hear depart from me? If it's not convenient, if it's not hip, if it's not in style, if it doesn't fit your schedule, you probably didn't give God your all and you're at risk. I'm not here to judge you. The book is. Read the Bible. What does it say? But if you're fitting God around your schedule or around your what your friend's going to think about you, you're at risk. Check the book. Be extra cautious. In Jeremiah 29, this scripture has been quoted a lot too. For I know the thoughts that I think towards you, saith the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you an expected end. I love that scripture. I love that scripture. But one day, the door's closed. Back to my question, is God really going to cast out all these really good people? He said in Jeremiah 29 that he knows that I know the thoughts and I think good of you. But one day the door closes. One day the door is closed. Those that won't cry out now because it's not cool, because it's not convenient, it's not the modern way of coming to Christ. Those in that day, I think, are the ones that are going to cry out the loudest. Those that know just enough to be dangerous but wouldn't submit, those in that day are going to worship and shout and beg louder than we can imagine. But they won't do it now because it's not convenient, or their buddy might laugh at them. Those are the ones. Is that me? Could I do more? Was I here Wednesday? Was I here Saturday morning? Should I have witnessed that guy that sits by me when I had that tingle running out my back and I knew I should have, but I thought, well, he might make fun of me? I mean, it's scary stuff, guys. If you could go to Revelation 20. Verse 11. And I saw a great white throne, and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and heaven fled away. What a thought. From his face the earth and the heavens fled away. And there was found no place for them. I saw the dead, small and the great, the little old lady that prayed every morning. Nobody knew her name, but she was filled with the Holy Ghost, loved God more than anyone, and the great, top guy at the UN, President of the United States. They all stood before God, every one of them. You, and me, every one of us. The books were open, and another book was open, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books according to their works. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them. And they were judged, every man according to their works. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. My friends, the day comes when we're judged. The judgment's over and the beginning of the end starts. I gave the analogy, I think, the first time I talked to you about trying to count the beach. Pick up a grain of sand, count, throw it down, keep counting. You're done, start over, because eternity hasn't really started yet. It's eternity. Crazy concept. And we're worried. We're worried about what we might look like. Neither is there salvation in any other. Oh, man. For there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Acts 4. There's none other name given among men whereby we must be saved. If you're tricked, if you're told that the book isn't still legitimate because it's 2015, if your best friend is really religious and they have a council that voted and they said, you know what, it's 2015 and we have a better idea, I'm sorry, my friend, but God doesn't change. There isn't any other name. There isn't any other way. And I know I already said it earlier, but I'm saying it with a different scripture because I'm trying to reinforce. This is the way. Don't stray. How do we avoid the torment? We live by the book. You have to be serious. You have to live it. And here's a thought. A test of your devotion. So God, this is kind of an imagine. I mean, this is something I had in my mind where I was thinking, okay, how can I really test myself to understand my devotion? Because when I put this together, it actually terrified me. Because I'm not Paul, and I'm not at all trying to compare myself to Paul, but Paul said he keeps his flesh under subjection lest he himself becomes a castaway. 1 Corinthians. Okay, Paul. I could do 5 hours on Paul. This guy was a zealot. He was pretty serious. And some people don't like certain things about Paul, but Paul, in reading Paul, is a big reason that I am who I am today. And let's call him a role model, okay? If Paul thinks that way, and I'm putting this together, I'm scared to death. Because I'm putting this together, reading and studying, and it's like, oh my goodness. So in my mind, I'm saying, okay, on that day, let's just say God's omnipotent, he knows everything. It's said that the heavens and the earth couldn't get away from his face, right? So just in an instant, you're judged. What if God searches us, asks us, and seeks in our hearts and inquires a couple of simple things? Brother Frank, did you hold anything back? Did anything get held back before God? Being saved, and by the way, we're not saved until we're there right now, but being saved is a full state of surrender. I said earlier, I rebuke in the name of Jesus Christ, the spirit of I can, because it's a stumbling block, but it is a full state of surrender. Your money, your tithes, your offering, did you hold anything back? And this isn't a sermon about giving. This is a search your mind spiritually because are you ready sermon. Did you hold back your time, your attendance? Did you hold back your talent? Did you hold back your worship? At that moment, God looks at your heart. Is anything held back? And what if something is? What if he goes, you know what? And you know, right now, everybody in their mind goes, I could do something better. Oh man, I probably could do way better on that. When's the last time you thought like that? Is God going to inquire in your mind like that on that day? Are you ready for that if that happens in 2 minutes? Could you do more? And again, I'm preaching to myself more than anybody, but it's just a great perspective to have when you go through this thing called life and you just get ground down by the machine. One positive scripture to give you to really be fair about how I said I think I could give you ammunition to help witness. Because I really think that this could be inspirational and give you the ability to say, you know what, that is a little crazy, maybe a little terrifying, but here's a good positive spin on this. 1 Peter 3:15. But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. The aforementioned comments about just searching yourself and seeing, are you holding anything back? You know, sanctify the Lord God in your hearts and be ready to always give an answer. You know what, Brother Mondi? You're always so full of joy, and you're always so full. Why? You know, I see you reading the Bible at Johnson Bank in the Red Onion. Are you crazy? Sanctify the Lord in, yeah. Hallelujah, right? Good. Sanctify the Lord in your heart, Anthony, and be ready always to give an answer. And I know you are. I'm not picking on you. But be ready. Know why you do what you do. Know why you live the way you live, and let it be a light that shines. Have that fire shut up in your bones, like the prophet Jeremiah says. You just got to tell somebody. Because that off-the-shelf itch, my ears, you can get it anywhere. People meet you, and yeah, you might be a little crazy, and you meet five people, and four might think you're nuts, but one of them is going to go, Art, that guy's serious, and he's got something, and I want that. The first time I talked, I said, I sat down in here, and I was kind of raised in this. And I had a very rough few years of my life during college. And when we got all in this place about 5 years ago, I got it. But one of the first times I got it, I was sitting here in tears because Anthony Mundy opened his mouth, and when he sang, it was pure. And it was anointed. And I was convicted. And I looked at him and I said, I want that because it's real. And that spirit that's in him is the spirit that quickens us. The Bible says that's the spirit that quickens us in that day. Sanctify the Lord. Show it, live it, be ready to talk about it. I haven't followed my notes for a couple of pages, so let me refigure out where I'm at. I think I'm going to go ahead and close this up. So the scriptures about fire, wailing, and gnashing of teeth, I guess I've said it a couple of different ways, but to me it's just not worth it. It's not worth it to mess up. I texted Pastor earlier because I heard Sam's not in town. And I think I texted him, are the youth going to be here? Because I'd really like to just grab the youth of this world and just shake them. Because I've been there, guys. It's not worth it. I've seen the good and I've seen the bad. It's not worth it. We have known wrongs. We have some very known wrongs that every one of us know are wrong. That one drag that leads you the wrong way. And I know there are some somewhat youthful people in here, and maybe some adults need to hear this too. That one drag that just takes you the wrong way, yeah, it's just one, it's no big deal. But what does it lead to? It's a gateway, it's a spiral of death. That place you shouldn't go, the backseat of that car, that one site you shouldn't have gone to. All of these things are this temporary serotonin high in your head that lasts that long. And you stand that up against eternity and gnashing of teeth and wailing. And I can't drive it home much how much it's not worth the trade-off. You can't. Or those are the known wrongs, but maybe the not so known wrongs. When's the last time you really surrendered your all? When's the last time you were really little? And instead of I can, you couldn't. You just couldn't. And you didn't care if your kids and your wife saw you cry because you're a big, tough man. But when's the last time you did it? I think a big reason that when I was younger and I was kind of raised in this and I didn't get it is because I didn't see a lot of men in the church that I grew up in broken and worshiping. Men were to be worship leaders, were to dance like David danced, were to be the pillar that our kids look at and go, you know what? Daddy's crazy, but I know he's filled with the Spirit. Men, when's the last time you surrendered it all? I'm not saying it's wrong that you don't. It's not what I'm saying. I said there are known wrongs, and I said there are other things we need to question ourselves about. When's the last time you surrendered it all. When's the last time you displayed the gift? The evidence that that Spirit's in you. When's the last time Acts 2 happened in your life and you know unequivocally that you're ready? Ask yourself that. Are we all really ready? Lord, 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 I cast out demons. Depart from me. I pray that you take this with an open heart. I'm preaching to myself as much as I'm preaching to anybody here. I love AFC. God bless every one of you. And with that, Pastor Schumacher.
Thank you, Brother Coffey. We have to protect what we have. There are a lot of voices, a lot of opinions. Galatians 1 and verse 6, Paul says to the church at Galatia, he says, I marvel that ye are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel, which is not another, but there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. But though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. So what he was is a good pastor. He was saying, you know what, be careful. There are things and people who would pervert from the truth, from what saved you. I mentioned we were in Iowa this weekend, and almost all of the presidential candidates were in Iowa for the Iowa State Fair, and of course it's the first primary, and so every candidate was there telling everyone how they will fix their lives, how they'll make their life better, how we're going to change America and turn it around. And what they're saying is, if I can get the majority of the people to agree with me, then I can be president of the United States. I pledge allegiance to the flag and to the United States of America and to the republic for which it stands. The United States is not a democracy, it's a republic. We are governed by the Constitution. We're not governed by how many want to do this, or how many, if we can get enough people to say that that's not sin or that's not wrong, well, then it'll be okay. And church, we're not a democracy either. We can't get to the place where if we get enough people that agree that these things aren't necessary anymore, well, then we just won't do them. No, we are a republic because we are governed by a book. And I don't care how many people say it's all right. If the book says it's not all right, one day we'll get to the place where we'll hear, depart from me, I never knew you. That same word in Genesis meant that Adam knew Eve and they had children. You see, what God is really saying is, it wasn't Christ in you, the hope of glory. You can have the title. You can even confess. But there's a fullness to salvation. And we can't shortchange people with half a gospel, half a feeling good. It's got to be all or nothing. Because this is your life. This is your eternity. And I appreciate direct preaching, people who won't beat around the bush, because we're living in a time where Jesus could come anytime. Based on what's going on in the world, and especially in the Middle East, it reads right out of the book. But, you know, sometimes we don't think about the Lord coming or the rapture, but your rapture could happen tomorrow, you see, because of an accident. I'm doing a funeral Tuesday for a 62-year-old man who died without God. A relative asked me to do the funeral. Now, those aren't easy. Sister Terry Bailey, oh my, so easy because she was so good and she was so ready. But what about this man, you see? Did he have an opportunity? Did somebody talk to him? I want to be ready. And my greatest challenge as a pastor of this church is to make sure that everybody is ready. And that's not always easy because I always want to say good things so people like me, you know? So we don't offend anybody. But you know what? Somebody's got to tell us. Somebody's got to tell us. Amen, amen. Glory to God. Thank you, Brother Coffey. Would you stand with me, please? Amen. Glory to God. You might want to tag in with Jesus before you leave. Talk to him. Talk to him. He's been waiting for you. The altar is open. Would you come?